Well, we've been away from the Sermon on the Mount study that we've been going through. We've been away from it for the past couple of weeks. I was out of town, and Velvet and I enjoyed just a married couple week away, and that's good. So I was out for a week, then we took the Abundant Life Church tour when I got back, and last Sunday we turned our focus to the sanctity of life. And if you were not here last Sunday, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. We have a role to play in our world to speak the truth of God, to speak forth life. And I believe the Lord gave us in that message last week a lot of ammunition and encouragement so that we could be the salt and light in our world and bring the truth of God's word into a postmodern culture that needs to hear it. But today we're back. We are back, and we're going to continue our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're learning to, as you see on the slide here, we're learning to live upside down. That's downtown Gilbert, Liberty Market right there. We're learning to live upside down. We're learning to live God's way, to think God's way as we do life. The title of today's message is Kill the Spider. Kill the Spider. I'm serious. That's the title. It sounds kind of weird and crazy, but it's going to make sense by the time we're all finished here, okay? So just hang with me. It all comes together near the end. Today we're going to keep going deep as Jesus challenges us to stop messing around and instead remove those things that cause us to sin. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Matthew 5, 27, Jesus has these words to say. He says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This section of Jesus' sermon continues where the last segment, the last statements he made where they left off. And Jesus is reminding us, continuing to remind us, that our actions matter. The last time we talked, we learned that our words matter. And also our thoughts matter. They all matter. Our actions, our words, our thoughts reveal what's in our hearts. So in these passages, Jesus is calling us, his disciples, the children of God. He's calling us to go deep and to deal with the root issues in our lives. What's in the heart? What's in the heart? Some people think that in these examples of murder, as we talked about last time in the last segment of our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and then also in this discussion that he mentions adultery, that somehow Jesus is taking the law to a deeper level, or adding to the law, getting more serious about the law. But in reality, here's what's happening. Jesus is simply stating what God has always intended. Jesus is reminding us that God's plans, his purposes, that our hearts would be pure, that we would sincerely love him at the heart level, to be transformed from the inside out. That's always God's plan for us. Completely his. Pure. Holy. Set apart for him. That's God's plan. That's why we were created. And that's why Christ came to redeem us. To bring us back into that place of relationship. Of wholeness with our Creator. Our Heavenly Father God. We were created in his entire purpose is that we would enjoy him. See, sometimes we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to the reality of our whole reason we're here. To enjoy God and to be enjoyed by him. To remember that it's not our duty, but it's our joy. Can we get back to that place? Man, I've been drawn by the Lord back to that reality over the course of the past year. Joy, joy, joy. I easily go to duty. It's my duty. It's my duty. I got to do this. This is my job. You know, let's just plow through it and let's get this thing right and let's live for God. I can easily go there, talk to my kids. Roar, let's go. But the Lord's stirring up in me. It's about joy, though. You were created not to live out of duty, but to live out of joy. God wants to be our first. In fact, He must be our first. He must have this place in our hearts. Our first. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And He said to this church that He just said, hey, you're doing all this great stuff. There's really good things going on over there in Ephesus. But then He follows it up and He says, yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You're really good at doing church. You're being dutiful. You're good at doing church now. You're good at drawing numbers. At getting everything just right. Yeah, you're good at that. But there's something off here. And it's at the heart level. And it's really the whole purpose. You've lost sight of Jesus, your first love. It's become about other things now. Something else or other stuff began to be the main thing. In Ephesus, something else had become more important than Jesus. And ultimately, here's what happened. They committed spiritual adultery. They had committed spiritual adultery. Jesus has got to remain our first love. There's a lot of other good stuff out there that we get involved in. A lot of good things for us to get busy with. But man, those things can never be the main thing. They can never take that place of prominence in our lives. Jesus has got to remain our first love. We can't let other things capture our hearts. And therefore, we got to allow God to make the changes in us at the heart level. Let the Lord uproot anger, lust, unrighteousness, pride, all that junk. Let Him continue to work in us so that nothing will keep us from Him and nothing and no one else will become our first love. So, as we're talking this morning in this interesting title of Kill the Spider, you're going to see that what you're being asked is not to do a bunch of things, but you're being asked to cooperate with the gardener of your heart, Jesus. Let Jesus do His work in you. Let Him pull the weeds in your life, so that you can flourish and show the beauty of God within you and enjoy Him and enjoy being a child of God. Just as a side note, Velvet and I were chatting yesterday. We were taking a walk and we were talking about our kids and we just were bringing up some things. And one of the things we brought up is, man, this is what happens when your dad's a pastor. Things just come out on Sunday, but we just want to see our kids smiling more. We want to see our kids smiling more. We weren't walking and talking about how we want to see them get more chores done. Although that would be nice too. But when it was just the two of us together walking, what was on our heart as parents? Man, we want to see our kids smile more. We want to hear them laughing more. We want joy to be their identity. If that's in our hearts for our kids, how much more is that in our Heavenly Father's heart for us? Then Jesus made these statements. Let's get back to the Sermon on the Mount. Continuing in verse 29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Here's an interesting thing. Jesus didn't just say this one time. If you go forward a few more pages in the Gospel of Matthew, into chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, he says it in a very similar way. He says this, if your hand or your foot, now we're getting to the feet, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life, meaning eternal life. It's better for you to enter eternal life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. That's Jesus. Say what? What's Jesus saying? That's some radical statement right there. It is. Is God advocating self-mutilation? Let me quickly say no. All right, no. He's not. He's not advocating self-mutilation because Jesus is concerned with our hearts. It's all about the heart with Jesus. It's not about the outward stuff. It's not about the religious things. It's about the heart of the matter. He knows that cutting off a hand won't truly make you pure. It's not going to happen. However, he is using the shock and awe statements to get our attention, to wake us up, to let us know that this stuff is really serious. What's in our hearts is really important to God and really matters and really will affect our lives today and for all eternity. So he's getting our attention here with these statements. He's saying it's that serious. It's that serious. Saying we got to get rid of those things that cause us to commit spiritual adultery, to discard, to cast off those things that lead us away from God and lead us away from his plans and his purposes and his blessings and his joy. Get rid of those things. This message of removing things that cause us to sin is common throughout God's word. You see it all over the New Testament. So I want to go to another passage that talks about this. It's from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, avoid every kind of evil. Flee it. In other words, shrink from it. Flee even the appearance of evil, is what the King James Version says. Flee even the appearance of evil. In verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, meaning all the way to the heart, all the way to that deepest place in us. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. God will do it. God will do it. Do you understand? God will do it. Who will do it? Who will do it? God will do it. God will do it. It's not a call for you to pull yourself up from your bootstraps, to figure it out on your own, to bow up against it and go after it, all in your own strength, because if you do that, you're going to fail. Been there, done that. I don't know about the rest of you. I've been there, done that. But God will do it. Can God do it? Yeah. He can do it. God will do it, but we still have a role to play, don't we? We heard Jesus talking about the role we have to play. We heard the Apostle Paul talking about the role that we have to play. We still have a role to play. We're called to flee every evil. That's what God's word just told us. Flee it. Run from it. That's what flee means, run from it. See it, turn around, run the other direction. Run away from it. Close the door on it. We're called to take the necessary steps to remove those things from our lives that cause us to fall into sin. To get rid of those things, to do some practical things. You know, there's some believers who think, oh, it's all up to God. God will do it. And so my role is just to keep living life the way I've always been living life, and God's going to work it all out. That's not biblical. Keep living life the way you've been living life? No. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have changed. You can read throughout God's word, flee, put off. Run the race, battle, fight, change, trust, repent, love. I mean, think on these things, not the other stuff. It's exciting. I mean, come on. What kind of salvation would it be if you just said a prayer and then nothing changed? You just went on with life the way it always was. I mean, come on. That's fake, man. That's not real. We're talking about a salvation that changes you from the inside out, the very core. All things change. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old passes away. Behold, the new comes. This is salvation. This is new life in Christ Jesus. It's new, baby. It's new. I don't know why it came out that way, but come on. It's new, baby. Here's the deal. God's grace operates powerfully in our lives. Do you know that? God's grace operates powerfully in your life. I go to, you look it up. I'll let you read it later. Titus 2 verses 11 through 13. Read about God's grace that not only justifies you, but it's the power that changes you. God's grace operates powerfully in our life, but God's grace also calls us and draws us to cooperate with God's work and plan for our lives. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. The Apostle Peter gives us this similar advice. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The very calm and mild-mannered Apostle of Peter, anyway, says this. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world," I love it when God reminds His people that they have a new identity. "As aliens and strangers, as new creations, as different people, as God's children, as saints, no longer sinners, members of God's family, citizenship in the kingdom of heaven now, as aliens and strangers in this world, I urge you to abstain," that means don't do it, "abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." This passage that Peter is presenting is in the present tense. Present tense. Peter is telling us to continue to daily say no to sin. To daily, every day as we're doing life, that there's a battle. And it's not just some little skirmish that's happening. This is an all-on assault against us. This is a daily assault against us, the body of Christ. It's this long-term guerrilla campaign against us to take us down, to rob, kill, destroy. It's a spiritual battle and the stakes are enormous. It's for all the marbles. We have a picture that we picked up in Colorado when we were visiting my parents one time, and it's a picture of a bunch of marbles, and it's really cool and kind of an original. I liked it because it said, you know, "for all the marbles" or something like that. And it really is. It's for all the marbles. I mean, this is serious stuff. Jesus using shock and awe about hands and eyes and feet and all this kind of stuff. It's serious. It's for all the marbles. And all of this in the context of eternity. It's for your soul. It's for everything. The enemy wants to destroy us. We know that. Anybody here's breathing, you understand that. The enemy wants to take you down. But God wants to give you life. And He wants you to have it to the full. That's what God has for you. Life, abundant life. And we have the victory in Christ. We talked about that. We had testimonies about that. We had encouragement about that earlier in our time of worship and sharing with one another. That we have the victory when we cooperate with God, when we get on His page, when we follow Him, He's going to lead us into beautiful places. And it's all ours. Praise God. Amen. Okay, I wanted to run over to Colossians 3. Apostle Paul again. He's writing to the church in Colossae. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1. Since then, since you've been raised with Christ, again, what's God doing? He's reminding us of who we are, that everything's changed. He's reminding us that we're saints. We're not sinners. Since we've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. So how do we cooperate? We set our hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so stop allowing the things of this world to consume your thoughts, to consume your time, to consume your calendar. Come on. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death. Put it to death. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Notice the past tense. Everything's changed, right? You're in Christ now, hidden in Christ. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language coming from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, the things you used to do, places you used to go, things you used to watch and listen to and all that stuff. You've taken those off and you've put on the new self, which is being transformed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. This is the life we get to live. This is what's going on right now in us as we're cooperating with God. He's doing amazing things in our lives. I want to bring in a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He has something to say about this topic that we're studying this morning. As it relates to Matthew 5, specifically these passages, Spurgeon says, "Give up the dearest, choicest, and apparently most needful thing if it leads you into sin. Pleasures which block the road to heaven ought to be given up. The same rule that bids you avoid sin bids you also avoid all that leads to sin. If adultery be forbidden, so also is that glance with which the sin usually begins. We are to turn away our eyes from beholding that which leads towards sin, and we are not to touch or taste that which would readily lead us into iniquity. Oh, that we had sufficient decision of character to make short work of everything which tends towards evil. Many persons, when their right eye offends them, put a green shade over it. And when their right hand offends them, they just tie it up in a sling. But that is not obeying the command of Christ. He charges you to get rid of everything that would lead you wrong. Make a clean sweep of it. Avoid all that leads to sin. That's what Jesus is exhorting us to do. I mean, it's almost like you can hear Jesus crying out, if it pulls you away from me, if it's pulling you away from me, if it's getting in between you and me and the blessings and the plans that I have for your life, let it go. Please just let it go. Just drop it. Let it go. Let it go. Get rid of it. We sometimes have mixed feelings about our sins. I mean, we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid to be hurt by our sins. We don't want to be found out. We definitely want to be forgiven of our sins. We want all that. But then there's just something there that doesn't let us fully just drop it. We still just allow it to have a place in our lives. We hold on to it a little bit. For some reason, we struggle with just like ripping it out of our grip and dropping it and throwing it on the ground and crushing it. It's this craziness that starts to happen in our lives. Am I the only one who's ever been there? No? Okay. I was worried there for a while. I've discipled a lot of men who've admitted to having bad habits, and one particular bad habit that's really hindered them in their relationship with God and in their relationship with their wife and their kids and with others. And most of them say and they pray and they want to be forgiven and they want to be free from that addiction, but some of them don't stop. They won't just do what's necessary to let it go. Similar to a story that I discovered in one of those little Our Daily Bread little pamphlets. You ever seen those? If not, grab a few. They're awesome to read. Good stories. And it's similar to this story that I read in there about the man who often went forward at the end of church. And he'd go at the end of church up to the altar, and he'd kneel and he'd pray. And he would pray this prayer week in and week out. He'd pray, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life." He'd come up the next week. He'd get on his hands and knees and he'd cry out, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life." And the pastor would hear this week in and week out. And one week he came next to this man. He gently put his hand on the man's shoulder. And the man was praying that prayer. The man said, "Lord, get the cobwebs out of my life." And the pastor, in a little bit louder voice, said, "Lord, kill the spider. Just kill the spider." So now you know kind of where we're going with the title. I mean, think about it. We want the cobwebs out of our lives. We want the result of sin and the messiness of sin and all of that stuff. We want to get that broom and clean those cobwebs out. And so we do. We work really hard at it sometimes. I mean, you know, we'll pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. We'll go after it and we'll do a clean sweep, man. And we'll get those cobwebs out and we'll be like, "Woo! All of the result of sin, all the messiness of sin, I've cleaned it out of my life." And then the next thing you know, there it is again. We don't have cobwebs, do we? No. There it is again. So you get this, "Oh man, I'm just such a piece of junk at their back and I can't do this." And you try to clean them out again and you're sweeping them out and you're getting them out and then you're getting mad and you're frustrated. And then ultimately what happens is a lot of people just give up because the cobwebs keep coming back. Why do they keep coming back? Because the spider's still alive. So he just comes back, more cobwebs, there they are. We got to kill the spider. We got to get to the root of the issue. We got to get to the heart of the matter. We got to get to those things that are really down deep, drawing us away from God and pulling us into sin. We got to get down dirty and get busy, and we got to kill the spider. I mean, look at this picture up here. Would you do that? "Oh, the little black widow, I got him in my hand. I'm walking around with the black widow, you know, no problem." Look at this other picture. This is what often happens. Look at that heart. Trapped in what? A cobweb. When we don't kill the spider and let it keep building these cobwebs, it just gets our hearts, man, all tangled up. When you're in a spider web, you can't go anywhere. You're stuck. You're stuck. How many of us just get stuck in life and our hearts just get all wrapped up and trapped by sin? It happens. Put that one up again with the. I mean, just crush that thing. Close your hand and crush that spider. Don't walk around with it. Don't let it live. Don't let it continue. Kill the spider. Take the radical action that you need to take. That's what Jesus is calling us to do in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Kill the spider. We live in a culture that loves sin. We become comfortable with sin. We even entertain sin. We let it into our homes in various ways. One big way is through that thing that hangs on the wall called a television. TV, movies, surfing the internet. we want to watch a football game or basketball game in the Jones house, we have to use our TiVo and pause it and let the commercials go so we can fast forward to them, because even the commercials are trash. It's sin. Entertaining the world. We lie to ourselves. We say we can handle it. We don't want to kill that spider. Whew. We can handle it. The cobwebs keep coming back. They keep getting bigger and more messy. Our hearts keep just getting caught, and we start slowly dying inside. I used a picture of a black widow. It's just coming to me why I did now, not just because it's one of the more deadly ones, but think about what a black widow does. It comes, oh man, comes to, you know, the guy, the little female black widow, oh man, I'm all that, come on man, I'm all good, check me out, you know, let's get married, let's do life together and all that. And then, you know, he falls for that little line, and next thing you know, bam, she takes him down, takes him out. That's what sin does. Oh, come on. It's all going to be good. You're going to like it. Come on. Let's hang out together. Boom! Ouch. Let me just get back to this. Why is this all important? Because you were created for relationship with the God of this universe. The holy, pure, righteous one. You were created to know him, to enjoy him, to be held by him, to hear his voice, to behold his beauty. You were created for this amazing purpose. And these things keep you from that. These things rob you of that. The very thing that God wants to just bless you with, to pour out upon you. They rob you from him and from his blessings and from his purposes. How many people do you know that have entertained a little bit of sin? Didn't kill the spider, continued to entertain the sin, and the next thing you know, they are far from the plan that God had for their lives. In fact, often they're dead. I mean, literally, physically dead. That's where it leads. I think of my cousin, who was drawn in at a young age to drugs. And last year, he lost his life as a result. That wasn't God's plan. That was the spider's plan. Actually, the one who creates those creepy little things, the devil himself, that's his plan. All right, God creates the spiders. Thank you for correcting that. It was an analogy that fell apart. It happens. We are called to put off sin. We are. To cooperate with God's grace. We're called to put off sin. But then, what are we going to put on in its place? It says in Romans 13, 14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, put on Christ. Put on Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're called to shine the light of Christ. And when we do, darkness will flee. It says in John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How do we kill the spider? How do we walk in the light? How do we enjoy God? How? We get in the presence of God. We run to him and not to other things. Even if they seem like good things, are they God? Are you running to God? When you're stressed, are you running to God? When you're afraid, are you running to God? Or are you running to television or food or something else? What are you running to? What are you running to? We got to get in the presence of God where there's no darkness. Do you want to get away from darkness? Do you want to get away from the cobwebs? Run to the light. Run to Jesus. Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We need to feed on his word. We need to spend time in prayer with him. Not as a religious duty, but to get with God. I mean, really, get with him. When we're pursuing God, sin is going to disappear. Because here's the deal. God and sin, opposite spectrums, opposite ends. And so as you're pursuing God, as you're going after God, what are you walking away from? What are you leaving behind? You're leaving behind sin. When you run toward the light, what is in your rearview mirror? The dark. How do you kill the spider? You go after God. You go after God. Let's find our pleasure in Christ alone. Our first love. And let's live out of joy, not out of just duty, okay? Out of joy. Joy. That's our portion as God's children. That's what he desires for us, just as that's what I desire for my kids. That's his desire for you. Joy.